Today we're going to be studying Psalm 18, and it's a very long psalm, so I'm going to read it first to you in the New Living Translation. So turn in your Bible, switch on your iPhones, whatever way you can locate Psalm 18, and I'll read it to you now first before we study the psalm. Psalm 18 says, "I love you, Lord. You are my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. I called on the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and he saved me from my enemies. The ropes of death entangled me. The floods of destruction swept over me. The grave wrapped its ropes around me. Death laid a trap in my path. But in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I prayed to my God for help. He heard me from his sanctuary. My cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth quaked and trembled. The foundations of the mountains shook. They quaked because of his anger. Smoke poured out from his nostrils. Fierce flames leaped from his mouth. Glowing coals blazed forth from him. He opened the heavens and came down. Dark storm clouds were beneath his feet. Mounted on a mighty angelic being, he flew soaring on the wings of the wind. He shrouded himself in darkness, veiling his approach with dark rain clouds. Thick clouds shielded the brightness around him and rained down hail and burning coals. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded amid the hail and the burning coals. He shot his arrows and scattered his enemies. His lightning flashed and they were greatly confused. Then, at your command, O Lord, and at the blast of your breath, the bottom of the sea could be seen, and the foundations of the earth were laid bare. He reached down from heaven and rescued me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemies, from those who hated me and were too strong for me. They attacked me at a moment when I was in distress, but the Lord supported me. He led me to a place of safety. He rescued me because he delights in me. The Lord rewarded me for doing right. He restored me because of my innocence, for I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not turned from my God to follow evil. I have followed all his regulations. I have never abandoned his decrees. I am blameless before God. I have kept myself from sin. The Lord rewarded me for doing right. He has seen my innocence. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To those with integrity, you show integrity. To the pure, you show yourself pure, but to the wicked, you show yourself hostile. You rescue the humble, but you humiliate the proud. You light a lamp for me. The Lord my God lights up my darkness. In your strength, I can crush an army. With my God, I can scale any wall. God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. He is a shield for all who look to him for protection. For who is God except the Lord? Who but our God is a solid rock? God arms me with strength and he makes my way perfect. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, enabling me to stand on mountain heights. He trains my hands for battle. He strengthens my arm to draw a bronze bow. You have given me your shield of victory. Your right hand supports me. Your help has made me great. You have made a wide path for my feet to keep them from slipping. I chased my enemies and caught them. I did not stop until they were conquered. I struck them down so they could not get up. They fell beneath my feet. You have armed me with strength for battle. You have subdued my enemies under my feet. You placed my foot on their necks. I have destroyed all who hated me. They called for help, but no one came to their rescue. They even cried to the Lord, but he refused to answer. I ground them as fine as dust in the wind. I swept them into the gutter like dirt. You gave me victory over my accusers. You appointed me ruler over nations. People I don't even know now serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they submit. Foreign nations cringe before me. They all lose their courage and come trembling from their strongholds. The Lord lives, praise to my rock. May the God of my salvation be exalted. He is the God who pays back those who harm me. He subdues the nations under me, and he rescues me from my enemies. You hold me safe beyond the reaches of my enemies. You save me from violent opponents. For this, O Lord, I will praise you among the nations. I will sing praises to your name. You give great victories to your king. You show unfailing love to your anointed, to David and all his descendants forever. Well, as many of you know, I live halfway up a mountain, halfway up Ikoma Mountain, near the cable car station called Hosanji. And if the weather is not too hot or not too cold, I like to walk around the mountain. And there are very interesting trails and places to see. There are cool mountain streams, nice little cafes and restaurants, and breathtaking views across the Ikoma Valley. There's only one problem. There are wild animals and snakes at certain times of the year. In the summer, and that is now, you have to be careful of snakes. And in the winter, the wild boar and sometimes wild dogs come down the mountain looking for food. And if you see any of these creatures in the distance, you can either turn around and go back, or you can take a different path to avoid them without getting hurt. Well, Psalm 18 is a psalm that challenges us to take the right path in life, and that is the path of godliness. Like Ikoma Mountain with its dangers, there are many dangers in life. And it's only as you choose the path of grace and follow Jesus in discipleship that you can actually avoid the snares and the dangers of life. Now, this is a very big psalm, and we can't possibly cover everything that's been written down. But however, we are going to cover some of the main points. First of all, I want to put it into its historical context. This psalm was written somewhere around the day that God delivered David from his enemy King Saul and all his enemies that fought against him. So historically, we can anchor it around that time of his life. Now, I'm going to split up the psalm into three sections. The first section is Psalm 18, verses 1 to 15, and I'm going to call this David's crisis. And the second section is verses 28 to 50, and I'm going to call this David's calling. And then we're going to go back and fill in the final section from verses 16 to 27, and I'm going to call this David's secret. So we have David's crisis, David's calling, and David's secret. So turn with me now to verses 1 to 19, which is the crisis that David was in. Now, in verses 1 to 3, David declares his love for God and his thankfulness to God. When David expressed his love for the Lord in verse 1, he used a special Hebrew word that means to love deeply or to have compassion. It is related to the Hebrew word for womb, and it describes the kind of love that a mother has for her baby. We can reference that to Isaiah chapter 49, verses 15. And David's love for God was very deep. That's what the psalmist is trying to tell us. And David expressed his love for God through his faith and hope in God. And he describes God as his rock and fortress and his deliverer. Now, David attributes his strength to God and praises him for all of his help. After this time of praise and thanksgiving, David opens up his heart to God and lets him know about the crisis situation that he has been through. So verses 4 to 5, we have the situation that David faced. In verses 4 to 5, David tells God that he was confronted with death. In the New King James Version, David says, "The floods of ungodliness made me afraid." David was in a terrible crisis situation, and he had two choices in his crisis situation. He could either blame God for his situation and run away, or he could run to God for help. Well, fortunately, David chose to run to God for help. And whenever we're in a crisis situation in life, whether you're a Christian or not, it is always best to run to God for help and not to run away from him and seek help in other directions. We turn to verse 6, which is David's prayer. And we're told in verse 6 that in David's stressful situation, he called upon the Lord. He cried out to God, and it was a desperate cry. And God heard David's cry, and David was assured in his heart that God was going to do something in his situation. Now, I'm personally always encouraged in my heart when I hear a story about somebody who's cried to God and God has helped them and rescued them in their situation. However, I'm even more encouraged when I hear that that person thanked God for their answer to prayer and did something to say thank you to God, a bit like a return gift in Japanese culture. When this DVD is being screened in August, God willing, I will be in my home area of Devon in the southwest of England, where the story I'm about to tell you took place. Many years ago, when sailing ships carried cargo around the world, the port of Plymouth in Devon was a very busy port. The seas around this area were very rough and there were many shipwrecks. And on one occasion, a ship was in big trouble out at sea and it was heading towards the port of Plymouth. But it was clear to the captain that they wouldn't be able to make it. They were going to all be drowned. Now, in desperation, the captain, who was not a Christian, he cried to God for help. And he said to God, if the ship made it to Plymouth and the crew were all alive, then the first bit of land that he saw through his telescope, he would build a church as a thank you to God for his help, for rescuing. Well, God saved the boat, the captain and the crew. And as the boat headed towards Plymouth Harbour, the captain opened his telescope and he spotted a large hill far in the distance. And that hill was situated on a high point in a national park about 40 to 50 kilometres from the port of Plymouth. Now, in that particular area, there were no houses or no people living in that area, just a totally barren hillside. However, the captain honored his word, and he built a church on this spot. And you can go there today and visit this church in the middle of nowhere. And inside there is a plaque on the wall that will tell you the story that I have told you. And we have a screen coming up of this church just in the middle of nowhere. Not sure if they still have services there, but they used to. You see, our God is an amazing God who responds to the desperate cry of people's hearts when they are directed towards him. And after David prayed and God heard his prayers, God revealed his displeasure. Now, we've heard about wonderful answers to prayer, but how did God answer David's prayer? What was God's response to the cry of David's heart in this context here? Well, if you turn with me to verse 7 to 18, you'll discover that it was a very frightening description of God's response to David's prayer. God is clearly not pleased with the way that David has been treated. David had been on the run for 10 years, and King Saul was chasing him, trying to kill him. And God was now moving in judgment, and we have a very descriptive account of God's judgment in the psalm. And in verse 7, we're told that God is angry. And in verse 8, God's anger is manifested. So I want to just read verse 7 to you here. It says, "Then the earth quaked and trembled, the foundations of the mountains shook, they quaked because of his anger." It's amazing. God was angry with the way that David had been treated. You see, the Bible teaches that our God is a consuming fire. And when he acts in judgment, he can do anything to accomplish his purposes. Now, on Monday the 18th of June, only 2 months ago now, there was a big earthquake in Osaka. And it came suddenly without warning. And the earth shook. And we all felt it. God created this world. And he controls the earthquakes. When they happen, when they don't happen. And one of the signs of the second coming of Jesus Christ is that there will be earthquakes in various places. God is able to bring judgments to this earth and to wake people up at different times. The Bible has many accounts of God's bringing judgment in a very powerful way against sins that were committed. The first big act of judgment was when God decided to flood the whole earth because of man's wickedness. Just want to quote Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. This is what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." God was upset. "So the Lord said, 'I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I've made them.'" But in verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." In the book of Numbers, an incident is recorded where God's judgment happened instantly. God opened up the earth and devoured people who were guilty of rebellion against Moses and Aaron. Then after that, 250 men were burnt alive for offering incense. They had appointed themselves as priests, but it was not God who had made those appointments. I want to read that to you in Numbers 16, 28 to 35. Numbers 16, verses 28, "And Moses said, 'By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common faint of all men, then the Lord has not sent me.'" Moses had great confidence in God and his call. "But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord." Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit, the earth closed over them, and they perished among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, 'Lest the earth swallow us up also.' And a great fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense." Well, in the Old Testament, sometimes God's judgment was instant, And sometimes he waited a period of time before pronouncing his judgment. Just in case we think that God's judgment is confined to the Old Testament, let me read you a story from the New Testament, Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Acts chapter 5, verse 1 says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, 'Tell me whether you have sold the land for so much.' She said, 'Yes, for so much.' Then Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things." So it's quite a challenge, really, that God is able to come down and bring instant judgment if he chooses to do so. So that was David's crisis. We move on now into verse 28 to 50, and that was David's calling. In the middle of David's crisis, he knew that he had been called and chosen by God to rule over his people. In order to fulfill his calling, David faced many enemies. It was not easy for David, and it's not going to be easy for us as Christians, to fulfill our calling to be disciples of Jesus. So let us see what things David recognized that helped him in his calling. And these things will help us in our Christian lives as we face difficulties too. It says in verse 28 that God's light will help in our darkness. David declared that when he opened his heart to God, then the light of God shone in like a lamp into his darkness. Just want to read John chapter 8 and verse 12, just to confirm that. John 8 and verse 12, it says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" So following the Lord Jesus Christ and his will always bring us light in all situations. If we follow Satan and his will, it always brings darkness. David goes on to say that he gets most of his light, where he gets most of his light from God himself. So it doesn't matter what the circumstances are in our lives, if we're following the advice of God's word, we will always get light and we'll always get protection from him. Psalm 119 verses 105 tells us very clearly. Let me just read that to you. Psalm 119 verses 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Now, I've been in pastoral ministry now for over 25 years, and before that I was a missionary, as you know, in Japan. And I can honestly say that the people who have sought my help in counseling, I've always directed them to what God's word has to say on the matter. And I've always said to them, if you obey God's word, you'll receive light and help. and eventually they follow God's word and their problems have been solved. Now, this was the case with people who were Christians and with the case of people who are not Christians. We've had people come to us who are not Christians wanting help. We've showed them what God's word has said and they've followed that and God has helped them out of their situation. However, people who have come to us with their own ideas and were not willing to hear from the counsel of God's word went away in spiritual darkness and their lives were subsequently not glorifying to God. So whatever our problem is today, God's solution can be found in God's word, the Bible. There is a solution to every problem in our world if we follow God's word. God has created us and he knows what is best for us. The second thing that David discovered is that God's strength will enable us to complete his work. Verses 32 to 34. Let me just read that. God arms me with strength and he makes my way perfect. He makes me as a sure-footed as a deer, enabling me to stand on mountain heights. He trains my hands for battle. He strengthens my arm to draw a bronze bow. Now, David gave a testimony to the fact that his physical strength came from God himself. Now, on Sunday, the 10th of June, we had a guest preacher. You remember his name was Ted Rendell, came from America, originally from Scotland and Canada, but now working in America. Now, if you had closed your eyes and listened to his sermon, you wouldn't have realized that you're hearing the preaching of an 87-year-old man who had just recovered from open heart surgery. His voice was as clear as a bell, and we heard anointed preaching. Ted could only preach like that when God gave him the strength. He had difficulty even walking up the stairs. However, we don't have to be old to realize that we need God's help and God's strength to do God's work. Although I mentioned it this point a few months ago, I feel that it's worth repeating here. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 58. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 58 says, therefore, and whenever we find therefore in the Bible, we have to ask the question, what is it therefore? It concerns the things that are said previous to that, but it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, there is a difference between working for God and doing the work of the Lord. Now, actually, anybody can work for God. At least they can say that that's what they're doing. However, to do the work of the Lord requires the power of God to flow through us. Now, if we cry to God for his help, he will give us the strength to do his work. So that's the difference of working for the Lord and doing the work of the Lord. Anyone can work for the Lord, but to do the work of the Lord requires God to work through us. We have to be willing instruments. Now, I'm going to be 64 this October, and I can honestly say that it's only been possible to serve you here at OIC because of God's power. God has given me his strength to enable me to serve you for these past 3.5 years. And at present, I'm in the UK visiting churches and prayer supporters who pray for Wendy and myself. And the prayers of God's people in the UK and the prayers of God's people here at OIC give us the strength to continue our ministry in Japan. And I sincerely believe that because people pray, we get God's strength to serve him. And the two main things that helped David in his ministry were the light of God through his word and the strength of God through his enabling Holy Spirit. Therefore, as for us today, we must focus upon God's word and depend upon God's Holy Spirit for his help to be a faithful follower of Jesus. Now we're going to go back to verses 16 to 27 to discover David's secret. What was David's secret? How could he go through these 10 years of being persecuted and being hunted down to be killed? Well, in verses 16 to 27, we discover David's secret. In these verses, David is telling us that the secret of living through trials and tribulations, whatever they might be, is being in a right relationship with God. Verse 20, David says, "The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me." Well, the message from David was really important because he actually repeated it again in verse 24. If you look in your Bibles, he says it once and he says it again. David wasn't perfect and neither are we, but David was a man after God's own heart. David was also a man with a shepherd's heart. Psalm 78, verses 70 to 72. Let me just quote that one to you. Psalm 78 and verses 70 to 72. This is what it says. "He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance." So David, he was a man after God's own heart, and he had a shepherd's heart. He wanted to love God's people. Now, David also knew what it was to have a clean heart, but he also knew what it was to have a dirty heart. And after David had committed adultery, he repented of his sin, and his prayer to God in that repentance is recorded in Psalm 51, and I'm sure we all know it well. In verse 10 of that psalm, David prayed, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." More than anything else, David knew that a clean heart before God was the secret of his steadfast life. God rewarded David because of his clean heart and because of his clean hands. In verses 25 to 27, David reminds us that in life we reap what we sow. David says in verse 25, "If we show mercy to people, God will show mercy to us. Therefore, we need to be very careful how we live our lives in connection with other people." Now, in closing, it's time that we make some personal application from Psalm 18. And as I've studied over it, there are three clear things that I think we can take home with us today and apply to our own personal lives. The first thing is to cultivate thankfulness in our lives. Cultivate thankfulness in our lives. David had gone through a 10-year experience of being persecuted and hunted down by King Saul. And King Saul was God's rejected king. Nevertheless, David maintained a thankfulness and respect for his Creator God all through that 10 years of persecution. And if David can do this, we can do it too. About 10 years ago, I was taking a Bible study and prayer meeting in my church in the UK, and it was a small group that night of about 10 people, and I was teaching what the Bible says about thankfulness. And I said, before we start the Bible study, we're just going to go around the room, and I'm going to ask everybody to share one thing that they're thankful to God for. People came up with various things, mainly things to do with practical things, supply of money and various things. Then it came to the turn of a nearly blind lady who was about 80 years old. And she said these words, and I've never forgot them. It was a long time ago. She said, "I know that I'm nearly blind, but I thank God for my hearing." And then all of a sudden, the room went silent. People were challenged by the witness of this lady. She was nearly blind, but she thanked God for her hearing. You see, there's always something to thank God for each day. So why not place thankfulness in your prayer list every day and thank God for something? That will do your soul a cultivated goodness in your life. So the first thing that I drew out in my practical devotions on this psalm is that I must thank God every day for something in my life. The second thing that I discovered in the psalm is that we need to protect our heart against hardness towards sin or hardness against God's word. Because when we go through difficult times as a Christian, there are various reactions, and one of them is to harden our heart against God and his word. However, it is through the difficult times that we're going through that we can be helped by God's word and strengthened by God's Holy Spirit. Certainly David was helped by God's word and he was strengthened by God's Holy Spirit. And we too can have the same experience as David. You see, God expects us to be honest with him in our difficult times and to gain strength from him because he loves us. The third thing that I drew from the psalm as I was studying it, it actually matters how you treat God's people, whoever they are, wherever they are. Even though King Saul treated David badly, David did not behave badly towards King Saul. On one occasion, David had the opportunity to kill King Saul, but he didn't do it. Let me just give you the situation. 1 Samuel 26, 8-12. I've got it quoted there, so I better find it. 1 Samuel 26, verses 8-12. Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once with a spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head and they got away. And no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. So as Christians, our behavior should be exemplary towards Christians and especially to those who are not yet Christians. Now, I know it's easy to love people who are lovable, but it's not so easy if they challenge us through their character or their personality. It takes supernatural power from God to love people who we wouldn't normally love. So we need the supernatural power of God to love the unlovely. And remember that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. God loved us even though we were still sinners. So everybody, including me, is a work in progress. God's Holy Spirit is still working in our lives, and he's still working in other people's lives too. So may God bless you this week as you ponder and apply these truths into your personal lives. And I just want to pray for you this morning that God will help you to work through what I've said this morning, and that you'll have a great week here in Osaka. Let's pray.